Make it? Hey, maybe we ought to pray for this lady. She looks like she needs some prayer. Anybody want to join me? Father, we lift up Mary right now, seeing that she's recovering, and we know that you're going to speed up this recovery so that she can get back to the things that she loves. We love her sister, Lord. Help her to feel encouraged today as she begins to stretch the situation out. Lord, I don't know which muscles are involved, but I know you're working powerfully in her life, in her body, in her spirit, and we ask that your grace would be sufficient for her as she gets through this process in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Yeah, I love you. All right. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. As we continue in this new series of mine called Anchor Points, this is number 3. We're going to be looking at verses 12 to 15 here. Now, the anchor is the kind of the emblem of this whole series, and we've got this wonderful anchor up here to remind us about what an anchor does. It keeps things stable on the surface. You notice that? You got a good anchor, you're keeping things stable on the surface, and actually in the interior as well. And what we noticed, and I've been bringing this up, and I'll continue to bring this up throughout the whole series, is that there's a tendency in human beings to drift. And a lot of times, the drift involves our own confidence in God, a confidence drift. On Sunday, boy, our confidence is high in God, is it not? We sing the praises of God, and we hear the word of the Lord, and we come out of the service, and our confidence in God is 100%. And there is no weapon that's formed against us that will prosper against us. Amen? But then on Monday, the business week starts. One pressure after another. One weird twist of fate going this way, one going that way. And the next thing we know, we are... Our confidence in God is wavering, and now we're starting to lean on our own strength, our own understanding. And the anchor chain is getting some slack in it. And so we want to keep that anchor, that confidence strong all through the week. How do you do that? Well, here's one of the reasons why we have confidence drift in the first place. The sinful nature still exists in the brothers and sisters, even after they become Christians. They still have that sinful nature. And even though they confess Jesus, there is a divide in the heart. There's a veil that's dividing every human heart. One side says, I'm for the self. The other side says, I'm for God. But when Jesus gets fully in place, that veil that divides the heart is ripped from top to bottom. And now the whole heart is for God. And now we have a chance to have confidence in the living God at all times. And that's really where we want to be. That means we're anchored solidly. And so these confidence shifts, these waverings begin to get solidified. And that's where I want us all to go, to get to that place of an anchor point that's holding us firm even when there's trouble. Now, it turns out that in the Godhead we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And honestly, the church has always struggled with having solid teaching on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it turns out that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, some theologians call him the shy God, has a kind of a janitorial service that he renders. And he comes in and he cleans up the mess in our hearts. Okay? And I don't want to call him the janitor, but his ministry of cleansing our hearts and making us stronger in our faith adds to our confidence. And as the more that we test our faith, the Holy Spirit is giving us more and more confidence. And as we saw in the reading from the New Testament that Jenny read, that the Holy Spirit gives us the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, temperance, and faith. Against these things, there's no law. You can't have more faith than there's no legal limit to faith. There's no legal limit to love. There's no legal limit to patience. There's no law against these things. And so the Holy Spirit is producing that in us. And as we're growing in this faith and anchored, we're finding more victory in our lives. Now, I'm calling this sermon the Unifier's partner, because last week we talked about the unifier. And I'm going to go ahead and read the passage, starting with verse 12. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. Now, most of us here are Gentiles, I'm thinking. But let's go to 13. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you, and that when you believe in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit of God guaranteed that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so that we would praise and glorify him. Father, we thank you for this passage in Ephesians. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit that seals us, that is a guarantee that we have an inheritance in you, and that, Lord, that we are free now to praise and glorify you in every way, that Jesus has purchased us, but the Holy Spirit is compelling us to greater love. And so, Lord, as the unifier and the unifier's partner are working in our lives, we want to yield ourselves even more to you as we anchor ourselves in your word and in your person. Lord, may our experience continue to be a great anchoring as well as we seek the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. One of the last verses in the New Testament says this: the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let any who hear this say, come. The Holy Spirit is offering an invitation to the world. Please come in and allow me to do my work in your life, and you will be blessed beyond what you can imagine. So the invitation is to everyone to come and receive the work of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people say, oh, no, that's for the Pentecostals. No, the Holy Spirit is for the church. It's for the kingdom of God. And so we seek the Holy Spirit as Wesleyans or as Catholics or any denomination you want, because the Holy Spirit's ministry is essential. Now look at these. Well, I want to review the anchor points, the providence question before we get into this too deeply. I just reminded myself because there's a question. Does anybody want to stand up and give a testimony at this point about how their providence detector detected a providence in their life? Anybody? Anybody? Going once. Going twice. Lynn, thank you. Thank you. So it's as if you're being guarded while you're driving. So you're moving into the inside lane, and it turns out that there was a Mini Cooper right there in your blind spot. And somehow, whoop, somehow you survive. Yeah. That's good. That's good. You know, a lot of this providence detection might be retroactive. In other words, it dawns on you. Hey, wait a minute. That was the hand of God 3 months ago. Because something else has contributed to the providence. And just like Gary said, you know, he had this voice speak to him two months ago, and then all these things came in together later. So a lot of times providence works retroactively. It was interesting. Nancy Hansen and Chuck were here this morning. They send their apologies. They had to go someplace today. But Nancy told me yesterday at the Heart to Heart that she feels that her presence and Chuck's presence here at Christ Center is entirely providential, because 3 years ago, she met Thelma at the Heart to Heart. They were happy with their other church. But then she loved Thelma so much, she said, I want to come to your church. And so they switched churches over this, and she felt like it wasn't, you know, so much that we really needed him. And that's true, don't we? We need the Hansons. Next time you see them, hey, thanks for being part of our congregation. Providence. And I feel like their gifting is perfect for our church. So, you know, that's how that worked. Now let's go back to the anchor points, because I want to review the first anchor point, which was our Heavenly Father is not far from us, the Father. It's all about Jesus Christ, God's Son. That's the second anchor point, the Son. And now this week, the presence of the Holy Spirit is essential. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These are the first three anchor points of the series, all right? Now, I'm saying that the Holy Spirit's ministry is essential for the church to be the church. If somehow the Holy Spirit wasn't in the church, we would be no more than a social club. Do you agree? It's really the ministry of the Holy Spirit that makes the church, and makes it any kind of effect, any kind of productivity in the church that we're going to have has got to be Holy Spirit produced. Because I'll tell you what, if we do it in the flesh, if we do it in our own human power, you know what's going to happen? It'll disappear. It'll evaporate. It won't work. But when the Holy Spirit's behind it, it's strong and lasting. You know, back in 1966, when Meredith Turner had a vision to come to Sedona and start a church, you know, he would probably not know the outcome. Maybe he knows. Maybe he's watching us right now. Maybe Meredith's got his eye on us. You know, God rest his soul wherever he is, but, you know, we know he's in heaven, but he could be looking down here and going, wow, I never thought the Holy Spirit would be doing that in the Beamer's life. You know what I'm saying? You know, in every one of our lives, I mean, it's amazing what God has done, and it's been the ministry of the Holy Spirit that has taken us from wherever we were in our sinful nature, and now he's brought us to this place. Now, you may not have total victory over your sinful nature at this point. We're working on it, aren't we? But we're better than we were because the Holy Spirit is in us. And that's what our text tells us, that the Holy Spirit has been given to you and you've been sealed in the Holy Spirit. It says here, given you the Holy Spirit whom was promised long ago. I love that phrase, the Holy Spirit of promise. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing. Now, did you write the word essential, by the way? You probably, and I don't know if you have, but you may have, read my blog that I put on the website about my theory, all right, of what's happening to the New Age in Sedona, all right? Here's my theory. First, and this was all spawned by a tourist. I met a tourist in Uptown when I was visiting Thelma at Humiovi, you know, the jewelry store that she works in. The tourist came in and said, "This is the first time I've ever been to Sedona. It's not as weird as I thought." He was really disappointed that everything seemed really normal in Sedona, like where he was from. And he had heard so many stories about it being the New Age capital, he really thought that everybody would be freaking out on the streets. And here he is, he comes into town. Yeah, he saw a few freaky people, but it wasn't any different than where he was from. It's a beautiful place. What's happened to the New Age? And I told him, I said, I think the New Age is weakened radically in Sedona, because they don't have one feature that the church does have. They don't have the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is the key to the continuity of Christianity. Okay? You go to China, they thought the church was dead in China. The Holy Spirit never left China. And so when the gates opened up under Nixon, there was a whole world of Christianity in China already there, underground. Okay? And so the Holy Spirit has been biding his time. In the meantime, the New Age doesn't have any continuity because they don't have the Holy Spirit transferring their beliefs into the next generation. And so it's dying. You know, the New Agers that I know personally, they aren't very good practitioners anymore. They have commodified the New Age. What do? They sell their crystals. They take a photo of your aura. They make a few bucks. They play on the tourists are hoping that they're going to have a real weird experience in Sedona. And it ain't even happening. They want their money back. But the power of the Holy Spirit is still ministering. And that's why, in the final analysis, I believe that Christianity will regain its foothold in Sedona and we will see victory here. Do you believe it? Come on, then. Shout out hallelujah. All right, now, the introduction to my sermon, and by the way, this is going to be a short sermon. How do you like that? The Holy Spirit does many things for us. I thought I'd get that reaction, but I'm not even going to. Is that you, David? Yeah, I thought so. What the Holy Spirit does for us. Now, I really want you to think about this because, you know, there's a big sign out here. It says Wesleyan on it. And a lot of people don't know what a Wesleyan church is, but it goes back to the 18th century when there was a guy named John Wesley. And John Wesley was a brainiac. He was a scholar. He could read the Bible in Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. He was a monster thinker. But he really didn't have the experience of the Holy Spirit until one night he went to a Bible study at a place called Aldersgate. And at Aldersgate, something happened to him. He felt his heart strangely warmed. And it turns out that what he meant by that was the presence of the Holy Spirit came upon him. And from that day on, he became one of the most productive Christians in history after his heart became strangely warmed. He was all head Christianity. Now his heart is warmed by the Holy Spirit, and it made all the difference. And one of the things that he wanted to emphasize in his ministry under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was the idea of assurance. So please write down this word, assurance, because one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is it gives us an inward witness. And my question to you this morning is, do you have the inward witness of the presence of the Holy Spirit? You'll know it because you'll have either a warm, positive feeling about loving your neighbors and God. You'll get into the worship. That will be evidence, the witness of the Spirit. You know, you're going to be saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, because, you know, God is in the worship. He's inhabiting the praises. Or on the other side of the coin, you will have serious conviction about your sin in your life. See, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. What about that lie you said? Don't you think you ought to make that right? You know, and so conviction comes in. So there's two sides of the coin, and these things assure us of the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you. If you name the name of Jesus Christ, by the way, the Holy Spirit is in you. If there's any question, the Scripture tells us that as soon as we believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom He promised long ago. The Holy Spirit of promise is in every person that is named Jesus Christ as their Lord. You have the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't feel like I have the Holy Spirit. What's wrong? Well, maybe here's the solution. You know, the Sahara Desert is the largest desert in the world. 12 million square miles of aridity and sand. Okay, the hottest places on earth are in the Sahara Desert. All the records have been established in the Sahara Desert. 12 million square miles. But they say, and the scientists tell us, that the soil underneath all that sand is probably the most fertile soil on earth. That the Sahara Desert, if it was watered, all it needs is the water, could be the most productive region on earth agriculturally. And it's hard for us to believe that, because the Sahara Desert is this one big sandbox, isn't it? But if they could bring water to it, if they could tap into subterranean water sources, the Sahara could be the biggest garden on earth. Now, that's kind of like us. We have a fertile heart. We have a heart that's ready to explode, a heart that can be strangely warmed. But we've got to invite the Holy Spirit into that place. He's already here. But He's on one side of your heart, and He wants access to the other side. So it's now time to tear down the veil and let Him have full access. Now, when that happens, powerful spiritual experiences begin to happen in your life. And that's where you want your providence detector, because that's when God is saying, hey, I got something for you. I want you to go to North Dakota and share with Shirley in a town called Tolna. Tolna? Is it even on the map? It's powerful, though, isn't it? I wanted Gary to share that story because it reinforces the idea of what happens when you have a fertile heart and the Holy Spirit is given access to that productive place in your life. It's cool. Wouldn't you like a spiritual adventure in your life like Gary has? I sure want more of those. I love those. Now, God gave us an ancient promise. That's why the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit of promise. Would you turn with me back to Ezekiel now. Ezekiel 36. It's over here. 26 and 27, where God promises the Holy Spirit. He says, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. Well, that sounds like Pastor Frank was just sharing about that stony heart I have. And God is saying he'll make it a responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulation. Cameron, can we go back to Galatians 5:16 again? Yeah. It says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. See, if you're about your Father's business, you really don't have time to get into all that. Amen? Now, come on, we're all fighting with this because we all have the sinful nature. And we always want to go the opposite direction that God wants us to go. But now when the veil's turned down, the stony heart is removed, and that responsive heart is in place, now you're in line with God, and now the spiritual adventure can begin. Amen. All right, I said I was going to be fast about this. Let's go to point number one. So the Holy Spirit of promise is our identity card. The Holy Spirit is the one that makes Christians distinctive. You know, a lot of people say, I don't see any distinction. The only reason that they don't see any distinction is we're not cutting the Holy Spirit loose. But if we allow the Holy Spirit to do what he needs to do, we would see tremendous things in our church. And people would recognize it. We wouldn't have any empty seats, I'll tell you that. Because God would draw them. They want to see the real thing. And so we are sealed. We're different and separate. Remember, holiness, by definition, is being different and separate. You're truly counterculture when you're full of the Holy Spirit, seeking the holy life. And so we're sealed. Now, what does that mean? It turns out that in the ancient world, lots of people wore signet rings, didn't they? You've heard about that? In fact, Pontius Pilate's signet ring was used to seal Jesus' tomb to show that this was officially Roman business. And so his signet ring was in the wax. It says in the Bible that it was sealed. Okay, so this is official Roman business. Don't mess with it. So what God is doing is he's saying the Holy Spirit seals us like a signet ring saying, this is mine. And therefore, God becomes the owner. Okay, so this is his proof of ownership. It's kind of like his deed. He owns us because he bought us with a price through his son. So we're his people and he's our God. Are you happy with that? So the signet ring brings that, and listen to this word, sphragizo is a signet ring in Greek. Boy, it's even hard to say. It's SF. It's hard to say. And so this is God's proof of ownership. And by the way, this is marketplace language. This is like what I've been dealing with all these real estate things. I really relate to this because we're talking about transactions. We're talking about purchases. We're talking about deeds. We're talking about down payments, which, by the way, is the arabone. And you've probably heard a sermon about that famous Greek word, the arabone. The arabone is the pledge. Okay, I'm putting 20% down. That's the arabone. And so the Holy Spirit becomes the arabone of what's to come. Aren't you glad? The Holy Spirit in you is the down payment. Now, what you do with the down payment's up to you. But I want to get full use of my down payment, don't you? You know, and so we want the Holy Spirit to have a ministry in our life. But we're told that this is just the beginning. So turn to your neighbor right now and say, the Holy Spirit's ministry in my life is just the beginning. Just tell, it's just the beginning. It's just, there's more to come. Because the Holy Spirit guarantees that there's more to come. And so we call this a taste of what is coming. So the Holy Spirit's ministry is the down payment, but more is coming. Now, do you remember in the scripture that there was an incident where Jesus took the apostles out to a remote place for a break? They were so busy they couldn't even eat. And by the way, in the background, John the Baptist had died. And by the way, John the Baptist was related to Jesus. What was he to Jesus? He was a cousin. And so his cousin's been beheaded. And so Jesus says, let's go out to a remote place and kind of lick our wounds. And so they go out to this remote place, And everybody in town follows them there. 5,000 men and their families. And the apostles are going, what kind of a vacation is this? You know, and then the whole thing of the people are, they didn't come with any provisions. They're getting hungrier and hungrier. And what does Jesus say to the apostles? You feed them. What? We got five loaves and two fish, and you're telling us, he says, all right, I'll feed them. He takes the five loaves, the two fish. What happens? 5,000 people are fed. A little later on, actually in the next chapter, it happens again. This time he's with 4,000 men and their families, and they don't have enough food. And in this case, they have seven loaves and a few fish. It doesn't tell us what the math is on that. But right after that feeding of the 4,000, the Pharisees come. And they come to Jesus, and they're complaining to Jesus, even after the second miracle. Now, why did Jesus do the miracle twice, of feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000? Scholars have been asking this question for a long time. Why feed the 5,000 and the 4,000? Why two miracles back-to-back like that? Because we have a problem. It's called spiritual amnesia. We forget. And if you don't believe me, at 3 o'clock, try to remember what the sermon was about. Spiritual amnesia. The birds come down and they snatch out the seed of the word. And so the apostles were just like you and me. They don't remember anything. So Jesus reinforced, I'm going to feed 5,000. I'm going to do it twice, 4,000. You've seen this happen twice. And so the Pharisees come and they're giving Jesus trouble. He gets back in the boat, okay, and they're leaving. And he says to them, in comment about the Pharisees, he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, what was he talking about? The teachings of the Pharisees. But because the apostles are human just like us, instead of thinking he's speaking allegorically, they think he's talking about bread. Hey, that's right. We didn't bring any bread. What are we going to do? And Jesus is going, oh my gosh. Now, let's go to Mark chapter 8. I want you to hear this again. So Jesus is going, I work with you guys, I do the miracles in front of you, and you forget, and you forget, and you forget. Now watch this. He says in verse 17 of Mark 8, he says, Jesus knew what they were saying, so he said, why are you arguing about having no bread? Don't you know or understand even yet? Are your hearts so hard to take this in? You have eyes, can't you see? You have ears, can't you hear? Don't you remember anything at all? Then he says, when I fed the 5,000 with the five loaves of bread, how many baskets of leftovers did we pick up afterwards? Now notice this. Instantly, they remember 12. They knew instantly it was 12. Then he says, all right, you got that one right. Let's try the second one. And when I fed the 4,000 with seven loaves, how many baskets were left over? And they said, seven. You see what it was? Just like us, we're good at math. But while we're remembering the mathematics of the miracle, we forget about the reason for the miracle, to demonstrate God's love. Now, the problem was that the disciples were still thick spiritually. They were thinking it was all about bread when it was about God's love showing compassion to everybody. Right? So Jesus says, please wait for the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Acts 1, 4b and 5. Acts 1, 4b and 5, do you have that? Did I put that on the list? I may not have. Might have to go in the manual here. I like that when that happens. Okay, here's what it says. It says, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. What was the gift? As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You see, when the Holy Spirit is allowed to be completely active in your life, there's productivity. And you remember. You know, your memory is better because the Holy Spirit is goading your memory. And so your spiritual amnesia problem, which all of us, including myself, you know, sometimes people come up to me and said, hey, Frank, do you remember the sermon you preached 3 weeks ago? And I'm like, I know I was there. they'll throw me for a loop sometimes because the spiritual amnesia's stolen it from my own, and I'm the one that gave the sermon. So it's a bad problem. But when the Holy Spirit is there, he brings to mind, it comes back to us, and we're able to be effective. Now, all that said, to say that we have a taste now, but here's the promise of God. The fullness of God is coming. So, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of everybody in heaven. Just think about that. That's what God has promised, the fullness of the heavenly blessing. So the final part of this section, it says, he did this so we could praise and glorify him. The whole purpose-driven idea behind this God of ours is that he has given us the Holy Spirit, and he's given us blessing upon blessing. He has sealed us. He has given a down payment. He will continue to bless us as we seek his kingdom. But there's a give back, and that's to give him praise and give him glory. Amen. Hallelujah. That's what we want to do, don't we? To give him praise and glory. So here's the last point. Your heart, the place of worship. That's what God gave you a heart for. You thought it was for pumping blood, but this heart that you have should be completely occupied with the praise and glory of God, and that requires the Holy Spirit, because we don't do it naturally, do we? We don't worship and praise naturally. But when the Holy Spirit is giving us he's goading us to do that, and we do it out of love, now we're in a good place. And that makes us presence-driven people. You've heard of purpose-driven, right? You've heard of the purpose-driven church. You've heard of the purpose-driven ministry. But when the presence of the Holy Spirit is there, the purpose is God's purpose, isn't it? The presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're seeking right now. We're seeking his presence. Now, you're going to go from this place. You might forget some things, but if you remember one thing, seek his presence this week so that you can become a presence-driven Christian. And here's what the Bible says. It guarantees that your life will be blessed. Amen. Are you ready to receive that by faith? Then stand up. Let's pray. The worship team can come back. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul's teaching. We thank you that he's explained to us now what the Holy Spirit's doing, that he's been given to each one of us, and that our assignment is to give him more and more of our lives, more of our heart, so that he can operate all through our mind, our heart, our soul, and our strength. And so we're asking, Lord, that for each person in this room today, as they have heard this word, that they would invite the Holy Spirit in a deeper way into their lives. Lord, that all of the blockages would be removed, and that every one of us would be able to come to a place where the Holy Spirit now has complete dominion, and that the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and all of the fruit of the Spirit would be activated in us so that we could become the Christians that you want us to be. And Lord, we know we need this because Sedona is waiting for us to come out. Sedona is waiting for that love and that peace and that patience. And so, Lord, help us to be equipped for that ministry. And we know as we get deeper into Ephesians, we're going to get this better. That it's not just a personal thing. This is for others, this experience that you want us to have. And so we praise you for it in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. And everybody said, glory to God. Praise his name.